You can be in a kingdom for 3 years and you will be nothing. The day you begin to gain rank and stature in the kingdom is the day you understand the laws and the mysteries that govern that kingdom. And the moment you begin to align yourself with those laws, you begin to gain rank. You begin to gain relevance. And the governor and the government that runs that kingdom is committed to your hands. So the Bible said in Exodus 29 verse 29, he said the secret things belong to the Lord. He said, but the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever. So until we have access to the secrets of the kingdom, we will not be relevant. We may cite ourselves, we may talk to ourselves, we may make verbose boasts about the kingdom. But the day we will realize we are not so relevant in the kingdom is the day that Christ is at our doorsteps. Because at those points, we will need to invoke the powers that govern that realm, and the powers will not show up because we are not sufficiently equipped with the needed authority in order to steward the counsel of God that rules over that kingdom. There are many people in the kingdom of God that don't understand the entities that operate in this kingdom. There are many people in the kingdom of God that don't understand the laws that govern the kingdom. There are many people in the kingdom that don't understand the cost of making impact in the kingdom. There is a lot of religion in what we do, but unfortunately we don't take time to appraise, because if we appraise enough, our experiences alone will tell us where we are standing. And it's very important that we have seminars like this where we talk to ourselves, we reason with ourselves, so that iron can sharpen iron. And it's for this very reason that we are here this afternoon. And I trust the Lord that as we progress in the course of our conversation this afternoon, the Lord is going to be revealing a lot of things to us that will help us to understand how to make our headway in this kingdom. Daddy began to talk about encounters when he was talking earlier. And you'll discover that in order to have encounters in the kingdom of God, there are lots of spiritual costs. There are lots of spiritual demands. And it is the degree to which you pay the price of alignment that you will stumble to the realms of encounter. Encounters are not prerogatives of few individuals, because God is not a respecter of persons. For a man to run and operate at the level where he encounters spirit entities and wisdom secrets in the kingdom of God, know that there is a price to pay. So for us to walk in this kingdom, there are costs. And some of the costs in the kingdom I want to outline this afternoon, so that we will look at it and then we will appraise ourselves again, so that we don't become reluctant, we don't become complacent, because we have been in the kingdom for long. Paul was able to send Timothy to a city, and Timothy was the bishop of that city at the age of 17. At the age of 17, Timothy was the bishop of Ephesus, and Timothy was ordaining elders. What did he know? What did Paul understand that will allow him to send a tender? Paul would have to tell Timothy not to allow anybody to despise him because of his youth. Why would you send a teenager of that level to go and run a system in a completely new terrain? What does he know? And what does Paul know that gave him that level of trust in that little boy? And how was Timothy able to pass the test of leadership in running a system in a territory, a terrain that was not born? There are laws in this kingdom. There are secrets in this kingdom. And the degree to which we apprehend and master this law, this secret, is what will determine our relevance. You will understand that for a man to make impact in the kingdom, he is in the league with spirits. And the spirits are not sentimental. You can come for a service and cry. The angels will stand and look at you like this. If you don't have what it takes to touch their realm, they will not respond. That's why you can be on the microphone and cry for 2 hours. Nothing happens. Another man just comes to the mic and says, thank you, Lord Jesus. And then the power of God begins to move. Because impact in the kingdom is a function of fraternity with spirits. And these spirits are not sentimental. They work by laws. Joshua thought that because he was on the law side, he would just go to Jericho and Jericho would collapse. The Bible said he saw the angel of the Lord in Joshua chapter 6 verse 2 with his sword drawn out, and he asked him, are you for us or against us? The man said, no, I'm neither for you nor am I against you. He said, but according to the word of the Lord am I come. So that entity that stood in front of Jericho was not standing to walk with Joshua. He was not standing to walk against Joshua. He was walking with the law of the Spirit. If Joshua is able to align with the law of the Spirit, he becomes partner with that entity. If he violates the law of the Spirit, that entity will destroy him. because these guys walk by laws. But unfortunately, believers don't understand the implication of understanding the foundational precepts that govern the operation of the kingdom. This morning, I will pick them one by one, and then I will talk about a few of them, and we will trust God to pray. We will have to pray. We will have to pray. There is a cost for impact. Nobody makes impact by love. Nobody makes impact because God loves him. When a man is making impact, there are definite prices that man is paying. Because the entities in the kingdom we fight, the laws of the kingdom we fight. That is why even though God loves man, he came down to create man for the purpose of relationship. We saw from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 yesterday that the eternal purpose of God, the reason God embarked on the protocol of creation was because as a being of love, he wanted to create entities outside of him that he could relate with them in intimacy. So we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 that God, before the foundations of the world, predestinated to choose us in himself that we might be holy. And we said the word holy is the word separated. So God created us to be separated unto him in love. So the purpose for which God created man fundamentally was for relationship. And we said for us to make a headway in life, the quality of our relationship is what will determine the value of our life. And that is why when God judges men, when God commits things to men, when God gives men responsibility, it's on the strength of the quality of their relationship. But this God that was so motivated by love and went ahead to create man, the moment the man violated the law of the Spirit, he drove him away from his presence. Because his nature derives, his laws derive from his nature. God cannot deny his laws because his laws are a progression of his nature. And the moment the man violated his law, he could no longer relate with his nature. Even though he loved the man so much that God had to come to create him out of the dust. The moment he violated the law, there was no relationship anymore. So God is willing to give up the purpose of creation if his laws are not met. So if you understand that the laws of the Spirit then are that rigid, then your life must conform to it. God may be talking to you and promising you heaven and earth. The day you violate his law, those promises will not come. God will meet Moses on the mountain of encounter, send Moses on assignment to Egypt to deliver his people, because he had promised Abraham that he was going to deliver these people. And by covenant with Abraham, these people are his people. But because Moses did not cut the foreskin of his son, God came to kill Moses. What happens to the encounter? What happens to the errand that Moses was running? What happens to the covenant that he had with Abraham? All of that will not count. The only way that what God wants to do is stand is when we align with his laws. If we violate the laws of the Spirit realm, everything God told us, we can throw it away. And he's still suffering. Listen, God obeys, he follows his laws. But you need to understand that there's a place where God is suffering. As a suffering God, he's not limited by his law. But as a loving God, he walks under his laws. A lot of people think that God cannot do anything apart from his law. They are joking. God came to Moses. He said, I will wipe out the whole Israelite and begin a new generation with you. That was not the promise he gave to Abraham. According to prophets, the lineage that God would walk with is the lineage of Judah. Why would you destroy them? What happens to the prophecies? It does not count. Because Israel were stiff-necked people. They were willing to violate his law. So God was also willing to destroy them, regardless of the covenant he had with Abraham. That is sovereignty. When God operates by sovereignty, he is superior to his laws. You know, in nature today, it's impossible for you to fly because of the law of gravity. But you can fly without violating the law of gravity if you find a law that is superior to the law of gravity. If you can activate the law of aerodynamics, gravity can still be there, but you will be flying. So, by sovereignty, God can still operate apart from his law and still be righteous. This is what a lot of believers don't know. And it's important that when we come to a leadership summit like this, we need to redefine certain precepts so that we will re-examine our lives and then begin to walk according to this thing. I'm saying this thing because there are lots of young people here, and then most of you have the intentions of working with God. And there is this grace doctrine that is being fed out in the body of Christ today, where people say they have forgiveness in Christ. So you will have the liberty to live loosely. Because if you come to pray, you ask God for forgiveness, God will forgive you. Yes, God will forgive you, but you will never be relevant in this thing. You will never Never. Because every time you open the corridor of your soul for a demon or a principality, you have created the time wheel. That principality is taken to make demand. Even though God forgives you, you can become a puppet in the hands of that principality. And the law of the spirit is that whoever you yield yourself servant to obey, you have become the servant of that one which you have obeyed. So you can be born again, but you can be the slave of the devil. And as a servant of the devil, you cannot be relevant to the kingdom of God. That is why a lot of people cannot do the mind of God, even though they are aware. They have become puppets in the hands of the devil. And the reason is because they don't understand the rigidity of the law of the spirit realm. They think there is forgiveness, and that is correct. But even though God forgives you, there are laws that govern your soul. There are laws that condition the way the soul operates. There are certain things you expose your soul to. You can no longer ascend in the spirit realm. There are heights you can never get to anymore because the energy of God in your soul has been depleted. Laws. Laws. Everything God created is operated by laws. In Romans chapter 8 verse 2, the Bible said, the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus have freed me from the law of sin and death. So when God came to drag man down, he didn't just drag man down on the economy of his appetite. He set man perpetually under a law of bondage. It's called the bondage of corruption. And so long as man is in the fallen state, that law will keep him down. The only way man can live above it is to subscribe to another law, the law of life. And as I show us this afternoon, I will show us how the law of life operates. If you don't align with those laws, you will not amount to anything in this kingdom. You will be optimistic. You will think one day something will happen. Nothing will happen until you see your hair and everything is white. There were many people that began together. They knew they had potentials, but they remained with potentials until they were 80 years old. They thought something will happen tomorrow, and tomorrow never came. Because they did not compare themselves to pay the cost of alignment. This morning, I want to show us some of the costs of making impact. There are definite costs of making impact, and God Himself cannot violate it. If you don't pay those prices, God will fight you. The laws of the spirit will fight you. The demonic realm will fight you. Because these guys, what keeps the balance in creation are the laws of the spirit. The laws of the spirit is the balance of creation. And until we know them and maximize them, we can move forward. Not in this life. I want to show us four costs of making impact in this kingdom. I'll begin with the spiritual cost. Then I'll look at the intellectual cost. I'll look at the financial cost. If God helps me, then I'll add the fourth one. We have time. The spiritual cost of making impact in the kingdom. Bible said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pears, who, when he had found one pear of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The only way you can apprehend the kingdom and make impact is until you are willing to give up all. This is why the spiritual cost in this kingdom is the heaviest cost of making impact. You can read books and read books and read books. You can travel all around the world. You can meet the best minds. But if you have not paid the price of touching the supernatural, the whole principles you have will be buttons and they will weary you out. I always say something. What we call principles, they are lives and realities of spirits that are modeled by people that fraternize with those spirits. So you can see a principle demonstrated in the life of somebody excellently, and then you pick that principle like that and begin to do it without having the root in the spirit. That principle will become a yoke. The more you do it, the more you will be weary. Because that thing you call a principle in the life of that man is the breath of the spirit. So long as that man stays plugged to that spirit, he lives that life with ease. You may see a man living a life of prayer every day, and then you think prayer is an act. So you get up, you now write your routine and say, I will pray every day. And then you begin to pray. And then you discover that after 3 days you become weary. Meanwhile, this man who is praying, the more he prays, the more he becomes fresh. You can see a man stretching in prayer, and then you are praying for 2 hours. By the time you pray for 40 minutes and you become tired, that's when the man is putting. So you sleep and wake up. After 3 hours, the man is flying. After 4 hours, he's flying. After 5 hours, he's flying. What you don't know is that you are praying as a routine. You are praying as a principle. That man is tapping into a spirit. So the more he prays, the more he plugs into the dimension of that spirit. A point comes when he submits his own energy and he takes the energy of that spirit. So everything we call a principle is the breath of a spirit. So Jesus is showing us in that scripture that apprehension of the life of a spirit is worth selling and giving up everything you have. And until you are able to lay hold of the reality of the spirit, you cannot walk in its realm. A lot of believers live from outside in, but in this kingdom we are expected to live from inside out. It is the spirit you trap on your inside and the operation of that spirit that determines your action. It is not your action that modifies the spirit. It is the encounter you have with that spirit that determines your action. So a madman is not mad because he wants to look like mad. He is possessed of a spirit. So he lives that life naturally. And you see that man running under the rain. People are catching fever. He's strong and normal. Some of them, snakes bite them. They carry it and throw away. They are so possessed with the energy of that spirit. So when you see the guy running in the rain, sometimes you wake up on the Harmattan, very cold in the morning, and you see them running and dancing and shouting in the rain. And you are wondering, he's walking by another energy. He is in contact with the spirit. So every action you see him carrying out, he is running on the economy of another personality. So Christianity is supposed to have its foundation in the spirit. When Jesus came into this world, Jesus had a plan of creating a system where every gift, every manifestation, and every purpose of God will find expression. That system is called the church. But as much as Jesus wanted to build the church, there was no basis for building it, because the church is not first of all an institution. The church is a reality born from the womb of the spirit. So Jesus could not, even though he wanted to build the church, he could not build it until a man was able to plug into the spirit realm. So in Matthew chapter 16 verse 16 to 18, Jesus gathered the people and said, who do men say I, the Son of Man, I am? And they said, some say you are Elias. He said, some say you are Jeremiah. Others say you are one of the prophets. No wonder they were doing what they were doing and there was no life in it. Because they thought that system, spiritual system, was a function of technocracy. They thought spiritual system was a function of experience. They thought spiritual system was a function of mastery. So they were doctors of the law. They recited the Torah from the age of 12. They were teachers of the law for many years, and most of them were ancient men. They could sit down and tell you everything about the history of the patriarchs. They could talk to you about everything God did, how God encountered his people, the laws that God gave them, but they did not have a root in the spirit. So all of their philosophy in their generation was wrong. And here comes a fisherman who had no training, plugged into the spirit realm, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, this answer you have given me is an answer that is beyond the borderline of human existence. You have not given me this answer from flesh and blood. This answer you have given me, it came from the womb of the spirit. How did you get access to this answer? Because all your teachers had no access to this revelation. And that was why when Jesus came, all they were doing could not pass the taste of the mortals. They thought they were pleasing God by doing all they were doing. They killed many people in order to satisfy the claims of divine justice. They killed a lot of people in order to please the Lord and to impress him. But when the Lord himself showed up, they could not recognize him. Because all they were doing was in the external. So the God they thought they were serving showed up in their midst. They couldn't recognize him because they don't know the spirit. They don't know the realm. They were trying to represent a realm. They were trying to mirror a dimension that they have not contacted in the spirit. It's a waste. You find it in the spirit. You give up everything to apprehend it before you are able to demonstrate it. That has been the strategy from the one. When God wanted to build the tabernacle, he didn't tell Moses to build the tabernacle. He said, build according to the pattern that was given to you on the mount. The reason the spirit of God can alight upon the tabernacle is because the dimensions of what he built in the natural, he saw it in the mount. The cost of finding it in the mount is where Christianity begins from. Because if you don't get it in the spirit, everything you do in the natural is a waste. This is why we labor in ministry and we struggle. So somebody is trying to sponsor the work of God. Are you okay? Who told you you can sponsor the work of the spirit? The first labor of every man is to be able to get it in the spirit. So Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this revelation I will build my church. The first time there was a man that understood how the foundation of spiritual realities are built. For the first time, a man understood that nothing can work in time except its root is in the spirit. The kingdom of God is like a pear. When a man finds it, he gives up every other thing in order to apprehend it. Peter had found it. He said, thou art Petros, upon this Petra, I will build the ecclesia. The church can now come into time because a man has seen the foundation in the spirit. That is the same thing that affects us. We do business because we hear stories that is trending. We are not spiritual, we are professional. We are not spiritual, we are intellectual. We are not spiritual, we are religious. The day we become spiritual, we will pay the price of putting it in the spirit. You'll find people, even very significant things like marriage, they cannot stay with God until they hear him. So they come, they judge parameters. The guy is a banker, he's young, he's from a good family. Have you seen his tomorrow? The guy that has the best prospect that you calculated, maybe his lifespan on earth is remaining 5 years. How do you know that? He says, it's not given to man that walketh to order his steps. So the first prize of impact is to find realities in the spirit. That's why Daddy was emphasizing encounter. You don't find it, you have no capacity to demonstrate it on earth. Thou art Peter. Upon this revelation, I will build my church. Upon this revelation, I will build my church. The gates of hell. You will think that the church is a gathering of God's people. The church is not a gathering. The church is a system of spiritual litigation and legislation. So the moment the church was built, the first thing Jesus mentioned was the gate of hell. So the church is actually God's defense tower on the earth realm. The church is not just people gathered together in the name of the Lord. The moment he mentioned the church, he said the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. You will not know, you think people are just gathering. You come to a job barracks, you want to gather people. Say, come, let's stay, because you know Bible. You want to talk Bible. You don't know that there is a principality coronated over this tent. So you come here, you have not found the word of the Lord concerning this place. You have just ended your life. You think you are doing God a favor, but you dropped your brain. Because you didn't wait, you didn't labor to catch it in the spirit. You don't do things because you want to please God. You do things because you are commanded. It is when you do things that you are commanded that God is pleased. God is not calling us to be creative. Our life is a story that God is speaking from heaven. You don't come to earth to become creative. Everything you are supposed to do was written before the foundation of the world. Your duty on earth is to find it and to live it out. That is when God is pleased. That is when God can reward you. Nobody was created to be creative. We were all created to be yielded. And the more we yield, the more we find the blueprints of our life. The cost of finding abiding in the spirit is the greatest cost of impact. Many have not paid the price. It's easy for you to just get up and think something is good, and then because you are hopeful and optimistic, you begin to do it, and then you are putting all your energy. You come back to God, you say, Lord, why is this thing not working? God is not committed to an error as he believes in you. He is only committed to his word. He is committed only to his word. What have you caught in the spirit? The cost of finding in the spirit is the greatest cost in this season. Many have not paid that price. So we do things by advice, by counsel. There are lots of people that will advise you, but no advice will be consistent with what is written concerning you until God reveals it to you. David was talking about the life of Moses. Here was a man in Egypt. He knew that God wanted to deliver Israel from captivity. That was a noble ambition. And then he deployed his life to bringing that thing to pass. And in order to show his commitment to God, he went and began to kill the Egyptians so that Israel can be saved. When Pharaoh came for him, God said, "Fine. What do you mean? Your people are in captivity. I am going to fight for your people. And Pharaoh wants to kill me and you keep quiet." Moses ran for his life. And if he didn't run, he would have been killed. He has not found it in the spirit. He doesn't have the right to manifest it in time. Because if it is not God that inspires and sponsors it, he can take the glory for it. And if there's anything the spirit is jealous over, it's his glory. Who sent you? By whose ability are you doing what you are doing? So you want to destroy the Egyptians with your strength. So later you will come and say, "I conquered Egypt." Pharaoh came for his life, he ran away. And God said, "No." This is why a lot of people go out, they say, "We are loving God. We are doing this thing for God." And then they are attacked. And then you come, you say, "Lord, why? What is happening? Why?" There's no why. What was his agreement and contract with the Spirit of God? Most people don't have contract with God. They just jumped out of zeal. Paul said concerning the Israelites, he said, I bear them testimony that they have zeal for the Lord. But their zeal was without knowledge. They not apprehended in the spirit. Moses ran away, and for 40 years, God left him. Until he found his way to the presence. The Bible said in Exodus chapter 3 verse 1, that Moses carried the flock of his father-in-law, and he went to the backside of the desert, even to Horeb, the mountain of God. It was the day Moses decided to pay the price to come to the ground where spiritual things are apprehended. That was when he was given the marching orders. The same Egypt he ran away from, he was sent back there. So God was not against him delivering the people of God. God was only against him doing it by his own ability. The cost of finding the spirit, the cost of apprehending in the spirit, many are not willing to pay it. There are many young people today that think it's about microphone. A friend of ours, oh yeah, in Makodi, you know, in the northern part, people, the economic front is not very strong. So most times where you see the greatest zeal is for God. You know, you are in Lagos here, so there are many businesses you can do. Sometimes you don't even have time for God anymore because there are many hustles. It's not so readily available in my country. So people, young people are naturally zealous for God. You know, and sometimes it's not necessarily because they love God. That's the only way they have hope and they feel they have talent. You know, I was telling us yesterday that the love of the spirit has nothing to do with affection. Although your affection can be perfect, but the love of the spirit is obedience and sacrifice. So Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So instead of waking up every morning from your bed and say, "Jesus, I love you," when you wake up, obey. Every time you say you obey the Lord, you have said 1,000 times that you love him. And his ears can hear that one better than the one you are saying and your heart is somewhere else. So Jesus said, "If you love me, don't tell me, say, keep my commandments." That's the sign that you love me. So most times, even the zeal is not informed so much by love. But that's all we can do. So our brother, we're all preaching the gospel. And then some people, they were skilled at creating messages. So they have a very accurate exegetical outline for every topic. They can talk today, talk on wisdom, talk on love, talk on prosperity, talk on power. Until they now invited him to Ubolau in Kogi State. So when he came, he stood on the microphone, on the altar, walking like this. He now stood up and said, he challenged the prince over this land. And as he kept his hand like this, something hit him and he fell on the altar. I don't even know if it was the spirit in the land that shot him. Maybe it was another young person that had an amulet and just tried him out to see whether, you know, he thinks it's about talk. Preaching is not a function of oratorial dexterity. It's a depth to the spirit where you can communicate the heart of God. We are proclaimers. When you come to speak, your duty is to connect the heart of the Father to the heart of the people, so that the body in the heart of the Father can be communicated to humankind. And when a man is able to apprehend that body, it changes his life forever. That's why a prostitute can come to your meeting. They may not even know what they heard, but you connected them to the heart of God, and the spirit of righteousness flows into their person. So they leave that place, the appetite for lust, the appetite for immorality dies. That's a man who is speaking the counsel of God. My friend thought it was about oratory, and he went to a ground that was governed by darkness. And when he spoke his eloquent English, an arrow was shot at him, and he fell on the altar. And he began to think backward. The head kick on the altar came home. You know, if you've not heard him, you only hear testimonies. That's the problem. You hear testimonies. You don't hear the battles in the battlefield. You don't hear the stories of war. You don't hear about the valiant men that fell. I know nowadays in church, even the testimonies are stage managed. So they want to take testimony. Somebody is at the back screaming it. Anyone that doesn't look like God is. So yeah, last week daddy said that we have a car, and I went home and someone gave me a car. Glory to God. Then somebody else came and said, daddy told me to pray. I didn't pray, so a demon came to press me. They will not want to hear that one. How can you say demon press me in this church? But when we read the Bible, we understood that there were intricate dynamics. That is why if you don't apprehend the spirit realm, you will have a challenge. The day you will think God will show up because you spoke boldly about God, that day heaven will be quiet. And then you say, it's God not faithful anymore. No, there are laws. You didn't catch it in the spirit, so you want to proclaim in time. Heaven don't know you. Maybe let me tell you something about the demonic realm. Since I've mentioned this, so that I don't leave somebody hanging in limbo. Let me say something about the demonic realm. For those who are involved in warfare, spiritual warfare, you see, there are different rankings of spiritual entities. And every spiritual entity you interact with the spirit, there are protocols for engaging them. If God wants to promote you from operating by faith to operating in the realm of faith, you are going to begin to interact with angelic beings. So that time, faith will no longer be a movement of the Spirit of God alone. Faith will become partnership with the angelic. And there are certain angels you begin to work with. You are not permitted to say something. The protocol is against it. If you say those things, those angels that should work for you may violate you. That was why God told Moses. He said, I will not come with you, but I will send the angel of my presence with you. He said, but don't greet him. When God,
So you can come as a lot of people to get that you have.
Guy walked by the law of the spirit, and when he was talking to Jesus, he showed us what gave him the right. He said, "Bow to me, and I will give you everything you seek, for it has been delivered unto you." So long as Jesus was in this realm, the guy knew he had authority, laws of the spirit. So you walk up to a demon, you cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. When you engage the spirit, you need to understand the laws of the spirit realm. The protocols become different. So the same Paul that told us that we could cast down imagination and every high standing thing, when he came to the demonic realm of that strata, Paul began to bring us into deeper syllables. He said, concerning spiritual warfare, I will not have you ignorant. Because if you are ignorant in this matter, you will be wounded. He said, before you contend with the principality, he said, be dressed with the whole armor of God. So at this time, it's not just power of antonym anymore. How you dress matters. So at this point, you need to understand what salvation is. Because salvation will become your helmet. At this point, you need revelation of spiritual truth. Because truth will become your belt. At this point, you need to live righteously. Because righteousness will become your breastplate. At this point, you need to know who you are in Christ and have the faith of the Son of God, because it will be your shield. At this point, you need to know how to interact with the Holy Ghost until you can catch the Rhema word, because your Rhema word is what you actually use to fight. So the name of Jesus becomes a uniform. It becomes an armor. It's a depth. So somebody who has not apprehended spiritual truth can just jump into warfare. And then he says, we say we are going to do warfare. Have you not heard of pastors that went to burn shrine and they burnt the shrine and they became crippled? Nothing wrong with their faith, but they don't understand the laws of the spirit realm. There are laws. There are things we must do if we want to go far in this kingdom in order to apprehend spiritual truth. Because a believer who does not have spiritual truth is setting himself up for danger. God himself respects the laws of the spirit realm. The angels that walk with you respect the laws of the spirit realm. And the demonic realm understand the laws of the spirit realm. So Jesus said, in order to make a headway in this kingdom, you must pay this price to apprehend the spirit. This is what a lot of believers are not willing to do. What's the price of apprehending in the spirit? You know, we can come to church, and when they are doing praise and worship, everybody is jumping. Hey. People are dancing. And then when they do that one for 1 hour, you now say, let's pray for 15 minutes. And then the moment prayer begins, you see people, they begin to yawn. That's why they are little babies. The way man was designed, man is a complex being. Man is spirit, soul, and body. Listen. God created your spirit. He formed your body. He didn't do anything about your soul. Your soul became. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And he said, in the image of God created him. Male and female made them both. The word create in Genesis 1:26, the word bara, means to form out of nothing. So the spirit of man came from the womb of the spirit of God. In Genesis 2:7, the Bible said, God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. And he said, he put that spirit that he created in man, and man became a living soul. So the soul is a product of the partnership between your spirit and your body. That is why your soul is the realm of your expression. Any signal you pick in the spirit is only your soul can manifest. Any signal you pick in your body, it manifests in your soul. Spiritual information traffic from the direction of your spirit. Natural and mundane information traffic from the realm of your body. All of them manifest in your soul. Are we together now? Am I making point? And somebody, are you understanding what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If I'm following you, can you just pray so that we know we are? Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. So, man is very complex. Because of the nature of man, the spirit of man is made up of his intuition, it's made up of his conscience, and it's made up of his communion. It is the communion in the spirit that makes it possible for you to relate to the Holy Spirit. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:14, said, the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the spirit be with you. That's why your spirit can fraternize with the Holy Ghost and become one. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 6, verse 15, he said, whoever is in the Lord, whoever is joined with the Lord is one spirit. That's communion. But man also has a conscience that filters every spiritual thing with us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, he said, holy faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have shipwrecked their faith. Faith is a spiritual substance, and the part of the spirit that regulates it is the conscience of man. So the conscience is a component of your spirit. And finally, what we call the intuition. That's where you receive the knowing of revelation. Everything God reveals to you, the reason your spirit is able to know it is because there is an intuitive part of your spirit that can decode the things God says. Now, your intuition has a way to relate with your soul. Your conscience has a way to relate with your soul. Your communion has a way to relate with your soul. I'm being fast, sorry, because we don't have time. So I have to be fast. Now, when you pick a spiritual information in your intuition, the part of your soul that decodes it is called your mind. Because your mind is designed to interpret information. So when God wants you to understand the spiritual thing, remember, the Bible said when Mary went to see Elizabeth, he said, my soul doth magnify the Lord because my spirit hath rejoiced in the God of my salvation. What happened there? What her spirit was rejoicing about, it was when she saw Elizabeth that her soul was able to pick it. My soul thought, present continuous. My soul thought magnify the Lord. My spirit heart past heart rejoiced in the God of my salvation. So she was excited in her spirit. She didn't know what it meant until she met Elizabeth. Her soul was granted understanding. So what was rejoicing in her spirit, in her soul, it was magnification. So she began to magnify the Lord. Do you get that now? So when you pick something in your intuition, in the spirit, your mind can decode it if God grants understanding. When you have communion with the Holy Spirit, your emotion can decode it. That's why most times we come to church, when the presence of God is strong, we begin to cry. We are not, the presence of God is not crying. But for you, that thing you are interacting with, that energy you are interacting with, that's how your emotion is interpreting. Some begin to laugh. Some are slain. They just fall down lifeless. That's the degree to which their emotions can handle it. It's just like a naked wire. When current flows through it, you can't see the current. But the wire can decode it. Sometimes if the voltage is too high, the wire melts. The melting of the wire is a revelation of its interaction with the voltage. At that point, it will no longer contain it. So when you cry in the presence of God, you are slain in the presence of God. What's happening is your emotion interacting with what your spirit is downloading. Because at that point, you are having communion. You came to the service, you were depressed. You came to the service, you were feeling bad, you were crying. But all of a sudden, you forgot your pain, you forgot your sorrow, you forgot your anxiety, and you were just there worshiping the Lord, and you find yourself weeping. You are overflooded. Because you have communed with the Holy Spirit, this dimension flow, and your emotions begin to pick it. And then you have the will as a component of your soul. The will of your soul relates with your conscience. Remember, faith is prosecuted on the economy of your will, not your emotion. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Your actions are a function of your will. Your will is what activates your action. So if you don't will to do, you can't do. So Paul said, I will pray in the Holy Ghost. I will also pray in my understanding. That means actions are involved or are occasioned by our will. Are we together? Your will is what governs the protocol of action. Now, your will is also the point where you took the action of accepting Jesus. So your faith runs on the economy of your will. That's why if you don't choose God, there's nothing God can do about it. And you can even come to a service, the power of God is everywhere. If you are not, if you don't will it to act, nothing will happen. The healing power can be present, but you don't give direction to it. You shut down your will. God will do nothing. Your will is a component of your soul that interacts with faith. Are we together now? Now, your conscience is the governor of faith in your spirit. So it said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have shipwrecked their faith. That means conscience and faith work hand in hand. Are you together? If you separate your conscience, your faith becomes dead. You separate your conscience, your faith becomes inactive. So the guy comes to church. He fornicated before he came. He lied before he came. He grieved the Holy Ghost before he came. He was going to the altar to pray. The Holy Ghost said no. The guy has not repented. But he carries the microphone. He thinks it's about shouting. Ah, bah, bah, bah. Holy Ghost moves now. He did it yesterday. 40 people were healed. They do the same thing today. He doesn't see manifestation. Why? Because his faith is shipwrecked. Firstly, when your conscience is destroyed, your faith is shipwrecked. Now, the conscience is a component of your spirit. Your will is a component of your soul. That means your conscience and your will are connected. Your mind is a function of component of your soul. Your intuition is a component of your spirit. You receive a spiritual information, you decode it in your mind. Your mind and your intuition are connected. The communion is a component of your spirit where you relate to the Holy Spirit. Your emotion is a component of your soul. When you connect to the Holy Ghost, the impact shows your emotion. Your emotion and your communion are connected. So information are trafficked from the spirit to the soul through the gate of conscience and will, through the gate of intuition and mind, and through the gate of communion and emotion. But that's not all. There is another traffic system that comes to the world. The Bible said, because man is fallen, The senses of man is now governed by three components of man. The flesh of man is falling now. So the flesh is governed by three components. He said, love not the world. They that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. 1 John chapter 2 verse 14. What is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. So a fallen man naturally filters information through those three gates. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. When you talk about pride, you talk about action, you talk about your will. When you talk about flesh, you talk about emotion. You are talking about another part of your soul. When you talk about the eyes, you talk about your mind. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life also connects to your soul. That means you can traffic information both from the spirit, you can traffic information from the flesh. This is how complex man is. So in order for a man to stay safe with God, he must subject his soul perpetually to only receive traffic from the spirit realm. That is what we call the sacrifice of alignment. It is the price of apprehending spiritual realities. Every time a man apprehends the spiritual reality, he has been able to shut down the voice of the flesh. That's why Jesus said, flesh and blood will not reveal this to you. That is when Peter caught that revelation from heaven. The only traffic system that was working was the traffic of the soul and spirit. And that's the price for apprehending spiritual realities. There are many believers that have not paid that price. When believers are bathed, they traffic both from the spirit and from the natural. That was the cause of Peter. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The next meeting, Peter put Jesus aside and rebukes him. So the same Peter that came from the Father, the next thing Jesus says, get him behind me, Satan. Trap him. But the point came when Peter was mature. And then Peter spoke only the mind of the spirit. So when they brought the case about the Gentiles, he said, it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit that we do not burden them with much burden. At this point now, Peter had done something to himself that he can only flow from the realm of the spirit. It's called the price of spiritual apprehension. That price every one of us must pay in order to make impact in this kingdom. They were walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, they had no impact. So you can talk God, you can be in church, you will think you have impact because you are around the man of God or you are around the church. If you don't deal with the flesh and pay the price to connect to the spirit, you may not amount to anything. That was the crisis of the house with Elisha. He saw all the manifestations of the gift of the spirit, but he didn't deal with flesh. And it became an indignation and a curse for him. How do you deal with this man? What is the price we pay? When we talk about paying the price for apprehending spiritual things, spiritual reality, I will show you three of them very quickly. The first price is the price of prayer. The price of prayer. Many people wake up, they say, if God will do it, he will do it. Have you not checked your life? How many things did you tell yourself, if God will do it, he will do it, and God will not do it? I am a believer, so if it happens, maybe we don't know how this principle works. We think faith is only a proclamation. We don't know the labors of faith. When Elijah spoke and said there will be no rain or dew, he was speaking from the presence. The Bible said Elijah came and said, before God whom I stand, there shall be no rain or dew. He spoke from the spiritual. But that he spoke from the presence does not mean it happened. It was James that told us many years later. In James chapter 5, from verse 17, he said, Elijah is a man subject to like passion. He prayed earnestly that it should not rain, and it rained not on the face of the earth for a period of 3.5 years. He said, he prayed again, and the heavens brought rain. So Elijah did not just proclaim because he's in the spirit. I know a lot of preachers. When we are in church, and then maybe the worship is going on, and the atmosphere is charged, we begin to make declarations. You don't just see results because you made declaration from the presence. You speak and get results because you vetted it in the place of prayer. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 verse 17, he said, my little children, of whom I travail again in prayer unto Christ before me you. So you can pray until you beg something in the spirit. That is when you have authority to proclaim. There are many people who don't pray. Prayer is not positive light for them. They think prayer is one thing we just come to do to get something from God and run away. That's why there will be no impact. For a man to have impact in this kingdom, prayer must become his life. Prayer for him is not an act, it's a life. Daniel was in Babylon for 65 years, working on that three different things. Why was he so relevant? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 6, from verse 6 to 10, when they tried to find an occasion against Daniel, they said they found nothing except in his relationship with God. So a man can walk with God so much that the only thing that you know about that man is in his walk with God. And they said, as his custom was, three times in a day he went to pray facing Jerusalem. He was not impacted because his name was Daniel. He knew how the realm works. The guy sentenced himself perpetually to prayer. That is what makes generous in this kingdom. A man who does not know how to access heaven by prayer is a joker. There is nothing you have that can sponsor your destiny. Many years ago, I was looking for a job after I did my master's degree. I told the Lord I needed a job, and the Lord told me, if I give you a job that pays you 1 million and you work for 35 years, how much will you earn? It's around 460 something million. And God said, do you think that can sponsor your destiny? That is building a cathedral now. What does it take? And then do you know how many cathedrals you will build? Imagine if men like Bishop Oedipo were looking for a job. Even if he got a job that was paying him 10 million every year, he would have denied himself in this life. Impact is a function of prayer. If you don't have a life of prayer, forget about impact. You are a dreamer. And you will dream until you wake up and discover you are old. A man who does not pray and never make impact. Only men of the mountain shake the hand of God in this life. You can never move the hand of God until you are a man of the mountain. There has never been a great man that fraternity through prayer was not a part of his story. The heaviest molecule of their soul is prayer. The Bible spoke concerning Jesus. He said in Mark chapter 1 verse 35 that a great while in the morning he went to a sleepy place. There he prayed. Who was Jesus? The Word of God. Who was Jesus? The Creator of the world. Who was Jesus? The one by whom all things were made. But he knew that to be relevant in this life, prayer must become his DNA. He didn't come and say, I am the Son of God. He didn't come and say, I am the Creator. If Jesus will not pray, he will not see impact. In Matthew chapter 17 verse 2, he said, 6 days after, he took few of his disciples, Peter, James and John, to the mountain. He said, there he prayed. One thing that surprises me every time I read the story is that if he only said that Jesus prayed, and what were the apostles doing? No wonder they lacked understanding until the end. You will hear that Jesus carried his disciples. You will hear that there he prayed. You will never hear that the disciples were praying. When an encounter comes, then they begin to ask silly questions because they don't know the gateway into the spiritual realm. Jesus entered by prayer. They don't pray, so they can't enter. Every time the encounter comes, they rest on Jesus. They were always outside. And they kept asking questions from outside. When they grew up, they now told him, teach us to pray. Jesus was preaching every day. Jesus was healing and working miracles. They never asked Jesus to teach them to preach. They never asked Jesus to teach them to work miracles. Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. They have come to understand that the most consistent thing in the life of this man was prayer. So if we can pray, then we can do what he does. And it was the right thing. They found the secret that works. Men of the mountain. Men of the mountain. Many people are hoping to make a difference in this world, and they don't have the prayer energy. An angel can appear to you every day for 1 year. If you don't debate what God says in prayer, you don't manifest. There are too many spirits that will steal from you what you have. There are too many things. Spiritual things must be watered. The Bible says in Colossians 4:12, Epaphras is one of you, a born servant of Christ. Labor ardently for you in prayers that you will become perfect and complete in all the will of God. Completion of the will of God is a function of fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Effectual prayer. The Bible says the reason Elijah was a man of impact was because he's a man given to fervent and continuous prayer. perfect. And he didn't just tell us it was about Elijah. It was not his prerogative. He said Elijah is a man subject to like passion as we are. That means if it worked for Elijah, it is the same thing that worked for every one of us. You check every time there was a move of God. Then pray. Cain had turned the world to darkness. Abel had been destroyed. Cain had altered and created systems of darkness. There was no hope for humankind. The Lord said in Genesis chapter 5 verse 24 that he gave a seed to Adam again in the place of Abel that came to him. And he said Adam knew his wife and gave birth to Seth. And he said Seth gave birth to Enoch. And he said in those days the men began to call on the name of the Lord. Instantly heaven began to visit earth. Men began to call on the name of the Lord. God wanted to destroy the whole earth. He said he could no longer strive with man, but he said God found grace in Noah. What made God found grace in Noah? It was when Noah came out of the ark that he knew what Noah was doing that he found grace in God. The Bible said the moment Noah came out of the ark, he erected an altar. Genesis chapter 8 verse 20 to 22. There he offered clean beasts, clean creatures to the Lord. And the moment he did that, Noah became a prophet instantly. He said he began to speak directly from the mind of God. He said, God said in his heart, how did he do it? Impact. The price of prayer. Instantly, he said, God spoke in his heart that he will not again destroy the earth with flood. And began to speak what God was speaking in his heart, prayer. So the reason God singled out Noah was because he was a man of prayer. He revealed it. God came to Abraham, led him away to the promised land. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the moment Abraham entered the land, the Bible said Abraham raised an altar to the God that appeared to him, prayer. You want to see men of impact? Go and change their life. The biggest blocks you will see are the blocks of prayer. Instantly, he raised an altar unto the Lord that appeared to him. Abraham lifted the whole of Bethel with altars. Most of us don't pray, we don't understand what we are doing for ourselves. You are not just destroying yourself and robbing yourself of impact, you are also robbing your generations to come. How would Abraham have known that Jacob will swindle his brother and take the blessing? Meanwhile, Jacob was a man of the flesh. The blessing of Abraham could not survive in the hand of Jacob because Jacob was a carnal man. How would Abraham have known that many years after he's gone, Jacob will swindle the pure bloodline of the blessing and rob it from his brother? The only insurance that Abraham left for them was the altar that he built. And even after when Abraham was gone, those altars ensured that the heritage that he had with God was preserved. Because one of those altars that Jacob laid upon, and the angel appeared to him and fought him until he destroyed his humanity so that the blessings can thrive. I preached every day and I tell the story. People like us would have ended up in the club. As a university student, we began to find our way to the club. One day I was in the club when the light appeared from the wall and he told me the wages of sin is there. Why would God locate me? There were so many of my friends that were killed. Some of them ended up wayward, some could not graduate. Why did God come to me alone in that club? Because many years before, my mother would lift me up on the altar of prayer. He said, use this one, use this one, use this one. The first time I saw the Lord Jesus, I laid outside with my mother. We were worshiping God at night, and the heavens opened. I saw the cloud pushed away, and I watched the heaven like a screen. And I saw Jesus sitting on the throne, and a woman was dedicating a child. I tapped my mom to see. She closed up. She said, don't worry, God told me this. And she kept me on the altar of prayer. Even after she died and I became wayward, those covenants that we cut with God, they pursued me even to the club. I could not run away from the Lord anymore. Everywhere I went, because of those covenants, I had no choice over my destiny anymore. He made the choices for me. And handing this microphone became my only destiny. I could not run away from it because a woman understood the power of prayer. Her life would have ended with her. The dynasty of the call of God upon her would have ended. The call I answered today was not mine. I inherited it from a woman that committed to me by prayer.
Many people think prayer is just something you do because you want to collect. You don't understand the way of it. It was those hands, that hand of God that guided me unto this time. The hand guided me. Many times I wanted to reject God, but I could not anymore. My soul had been gathered to the Lord on the altar. And when God came to me and said, I will begin to announce you, I was not even ready. He said, gather yourself. In 2019, I'll begin to announce you. On the 1st of March, that was my birthday, I had an encounter. And the Lord said, cut your messages and put online. I only released 6 messages, 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 7 minutes, 6 of them. I gave my friend, he put on Telegram. In 14 days, I had invitation. I had calls from 17 nations. How about the men that have been preaching the gospel before I came? Impact. If I show you my itinerary, you will wonder how we survived. I preached around the clock. In the past 11 days, I preached close to 20 cities. To get to this place, I left the city, went to Makurdi. I left Makurdi, went to Port Harcourt. I left Port Harcourt, went to Benin. I left Benin, went to Onitsha. I got a flight from Onitsha to Abuja. I left Abuja to Zaria. I preached in Zaria, returned to Kano yesterday and flew to Lagos in 5 days. Impact, because there was an altar. There's an altar that is ready. Altar. If you want to be relevant in this kingdom, you think you can do it without prayer? This, my friend, okay. If we say we should pray now, we can pray with you tomorrow morning. We can begin to pray now and pray to tomorrow morning. When we met up for tomorrow, that was the only thing we got. He said, don't worry, you will not have problem with doctors. If you get 5 correct books, you can become skilled in doctor and you'll be happy. He said, but prayer is the hardest thing in this thing. If you can pass the test of prayer, then God himself can teach you. In remnant, we have plans when it comes to matters of prayer. When it comes to intense tongues, there's a man called the Donatus de Uso. He can pray in tongues for 24 hours straight. And standing, not sitting down. He walked like this for 24 hours. My friend of work can move like this for 18 hours, praying in tongues. 18 hours without sitting down. I don't blow my tongue. But these are the things we do. We can enter the house now and lock the door and not come out. In fact, we don't open our door. Anytime we have no meeting, our door is constantly shut. We shut away from the world. Prayer has become your fear. So while you are here in your room, people are calling you from all around the world. As I came to Lagos, I have received call from Australia, I have received call from Florida, I have received call from Tulsa, Oklahoma. I launched out in March. It's not enough to get much. In fact, for close to 13 years, God kept us at the back and he was forcing us to learn the way of prayer. We must pray. If prayer does not become your life, I will not announce it. You must pray. How can I come and teach you like this? I preach like this. Sometimes in 7 days, I preach close to 20 times. How do you have the message to preach? But by prayer, you know how to connect to heaven. So you flow by inspiration. God knew I would travel around and I will not even have time to prepare messages. So he took many ways to deal with us at the backside. Deal with us at the backside. And when prayer became our life, then now it's going to the world. We are young people. You can't pray, you can never break into the spirit. The doorway to the spirit then, the key is prayer. The key to that doorway is prayer. No wonder Jesus came to say, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means a man who does not pray has one destiny, he will always faint. And there is no great destiny that does not walk through the corridor of battle. He said, if you faint in the day of battle, your strength is small. So a man who does not pray will faint. And a man who faints can never win the battles of life. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. As prayer become your life, if it has not, you have not paid the price to apprehend spiritual realities. This is where Christianity becomes practical. All of us can talk, but our manifestations will never be different. Our manifestations are a proponent of the depth to which our needs are taught on the altar. The man who has no place on the altar has no manifestation among men. The demons will fight him out. The laws of the spirit will fight him out. He cannot even apprehend anything that has its foundation in the heavens. How did Moses build the temple? He was there for 40 days. The Bible said when he came down, he wished not that his face shone like the sun. The guy had interfaced with divinity to a level where his face was literally shining. He was not even aware. Because it was a normal thing for him to do. To cancel many days in God's presence. And then when he will come, he will carry the law that will determine the foundation of all the nations of the world today. There is no nation in the world today whose laws does not derive from the law of Moses. The laws of righteousness were born by the encounter of Moses on the mountains of Sinai. That was where he prayed the prayer of testimony. For many times, we boast about things, our experiences, how long we've been in church, who we are, our position. It's even more pathetic when you go on campus to see presidents of fellowship that gave their heart to Christ when they came to the university. They are now papo. Papo. They are 3 years to the Lord, they are papo. They have not maintained a fasting life for 1 year. They have not maintained prayer life for 6 months. They are papo. No wonder most of them go into oblivion the moment they graduate from campus. You ancient Zion King, Kadosh, you are mighty on earth. You reign, you ancient Zion King, Kadosh, you are mighty on earth. You reign, you reign, you reign. You ancient Zion King, Kadosh, mighty on your throne. Nobody makes it part in this kingdom without prayer. All the patriarchs were men of prayer. All the disciples were men of prayer. Acts chapter 6 verse 4, it is not meet for us to attend to matters of faith, but we will give ourselves constantly, the ministry of prayer and the work. Constantly. The key word. Constantly. They knew they were not making impact because they had the title of apostles. They were making impact because they will give themselves constantly to the ministry of prayer and the work. You have not given yourself to prayer, you will be frustrated in no time. When you finish exhausting the energy of your zeal and passion, you will faint. The reason we don't faint is because we know how to stay with God. He said, they that wait upon the Lord, they mount up with wings like the eagles. That's where a man will run and he will not faint. He will walk, he will not be weary. Why? He's mounting up. Isaiah 40 verse 30 and 31. From verse 28, he said, have you not heard? Has it not been told to you that the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is he weary? So it's only God that does not faint. It's only God that is never weary. But he said there is a technology that is among them. The technology of waiting. Any man that masters that technology becomes like a God among men. He said that man will run, he will not be weary. He will walk, he will not faint. That was the prerogative of God. But there is a system in the kingdom that if a man maximizes, he can become like a God. The day that wait upon the Lord, they mount up with wings like eagles. They mount up with wings. So the reason you keep going and not faint is because you know the strategy, you know the technology, you know the wisdom that makes for men to stand. He said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. How do you do all to stand? He said, pray all kinds of prayer. Paul knew it. Pray all kinds of prayer in the spirit. Don't be deceived by your encounters that you see an angel. Don't think that because you saw an angel, you will run to the end. You don't finish your race because you saw an angel. Encounters activate you. And you keep having them in order to keep you going, like Daddy have said. But what gives stability is the wisdom of prayer. Paul said, when it pleased the Father to redeem Christ in me, I did not compare with flesh and blood. I went into Arabia. Okay? Christ has been redeemed to you. Why are you still going to Arabia? Say the goal is revelation. You have already received Christ. Why are you going to Arabia? He knew the secret of Cana. And he was in Arabia. That was therefore buried himself in God. He came back from Arabia like a god. Paul will enter a city, he will speak, they will say the God has come among us. Even among the apostles, Paul will speak boldly and say, I labor more than them all. What is the labor of Paul? The labor of prayer. The papala is one of you, a born servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul knew that labor is the kingdom of prayer. There are too many Christians not praying. There are too many pastors not praying. That's why we talk all the rhema, but there's no transformation. We talk all the Bible, but there's no change. Because there are few men of prayer. Jesus will give a crusade, and the first place Jesus is going is on the mountain. And he will pray all night. The word of God live and depended on prayer. But we have other things that inform our confidence. There was nothing Jesus did that he didn't do by prayer. When he wanted to launch out a ministry, it was prayer. When he wanted to select the disciples, it was prayer. Even at Gethsemane, when he came to fulfill his ultimate purpose, he was able to do it by prayer. That was Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But now we rely on intelligence and intellectuality. It's a crisis. Men are not so changed because of the intelligence of your message. Your message can be articulate, but men will only say, wow, that guy is so well. You can't touch their heart. Churches, they told us that the disciples were in one accord for 10 days. When the Holy Ghost came and they went out, Peter spoke, 3,000 people were caught in their heart. They didn't hear him in their head. Instantly, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? We carry gramophone, we carry all kinds of phone, we are shouting everywhere, we are on all the platforms. But no transformation. You post something on Facebook, somebody will come and say, I was blessed, and the person is naked. The DP of the person saying, I was blessed, is a naked DP. He enjoyed your message, but there was no transformation. I made up my mind that if it's 5 minutes of my prayer, people will hear, they will be set to fire. If we can only dig into the well of prayer, will change our world. I've heard stories of most of the African preachers, American preachers that made impact. They were men of prayer. If there is one thing you can pick out of their life, it's prayer. All the men you see hide by as prayer. I was told if you see the knee of Reverend Peter Philip is as black as a goat. He could kneel down in his room for 2 weeks. There was a time he was praying in his room. His knees came and just entered the room, and an energy threw her out of the room. A force carried her and threw her out of the room where the guy incubates. So when he comes, he sees people on wheelchair, he's pulling them out. You think it's packing. You also buy your white suit. Go and buy it. It's not about white suit. It's about the supply of the spirit. I heard Captain Kuma in a prayer room. People came to see her, just went into prayer. So they waited for 3 days, she was still praying. So somebody went before her, and when they opened the door, she was floating in her room. She had entered the spirit heaven, she was levitating in the room, she was not even aware. She was floating. So when they come out as gods among men. People like Archbishop Benson Itahosa, normal routine exercise was 24 hours pulse non-stop. That's the normal way he exercises his spirit on weekly basis. 24 hours pulse. And then you think it's about, we talk mantis. Hey, as you say mantis. We keep carrying mantis on our head, but there's no manifestation. Because we don't have what it takes to wield the mantle. Mantles are wielded. And one of the system and technology of wielding a mantle is prayer. Day to day, there are legends that the mountain where Babalola prays, where he kneels down, there are holes there. No man becomes anything by accident. Not one. God is not unjust. The Bible says it's not unjust to forget your labor of God. It's better to pray with prayer as the light and to allow circumstances to awaken you to pray. There are many intercessors that will never rise until Christ is come. I heard the story about the woman that married the pharmacist, doing very well until the husband died. That was when the woman said, "No, my husband cannot die." So all the while she was an intercessor, but she will never rise to fulfill her ministry until her husband died. "No, my husband can't die." She called her friends and they prayed in tongues for 48 hours, and the friends said, "No, they will go, that there's no hope." When they left, she continued praying. She prayed for 72 hours. On the third day, the husband came back to life. It was the husband that told her the story of what happened in heaven. That on the third day, her faith was released. And Jesus told him he had to go back to earth. That in this part, he must honor faith. A woman who is a born intercessor, if you take her 3 days to release her faith, they showed you how rusty she was. If she was living prayer as a lifestyle, when that husband died, she would have said, "Come back to life." But it took 72 hours of tongue to reactivate the faith. It was when the husband came back singing a song. The song the husband sang was the song the angels were singing when they were bringing him back to earth. That's the song we sing in our worship session. Amen, amen. Blessings and glory. Wisdom and favor. And honor. Power and might be unto the Lord forever and ever. That was the verdict of Jesus to the man from heaven. So it was what Jesus told him that he was talking when he came back to life. He became a song. Amen, amen. So be it, so be it. If I begin to explain that song, it will become another thing. Let me allow it for another day. Prayer. You don't know who you are until you pray. Nobody can tell who you are. You will discover who you are on the altar of prayer. It's on the altar that our realities are unveiled to us. When Jesus went to pray, the Bible said the fashion of his countenance was altar. His raiment glowed. That was when Peter saw him for who he was. You will never know who you are until you pray. Your dimensions will be locked up in the fallen nature until you pray. No, no. Power and might be unto the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. Wisdom and favor, power and might be unto the Lord forever. You don't know who you are until you begin to pray. I assure you, everything they told you is not correct. Your true dimensions are revealed when you pray. When you see a man taking his word, he's a man of prayer. There are no stories about him. There are no stories. I used to be so shy. Up on the 300 level in the university, if two ladies are sitting, I can't pass them. I wouldn't even know where to keep my face. I'll just sit down. My mates will leave lectures. They will shake the sister. "Hey, how far? How you doing?" "Hello, hello. I'm gone. I can't even stand." If you ask me to talk to 5 people, my heart will want to jump out of my mouth. You will literally hear it in my voice. How my voice will be shaking out of panic. See, today, I can't even face the camera. But because of prayer, something came alive in my spirit. Now we stand before thousands. I was talking to people, there are thousands in Abu Dhabi 2 days ago. Thousands! You don't even notice the number. When you see the crowd, that's when they are going to even go hard. And then you begin to talk like an angel. You walk into the people and the power of God scattered them. I was in Univer 2 weeks ago. I ministered until the anointing began to drag me about. I couldn't stand anymore. I just began to sing. I say, as I'm singing now, the angels of healing are touching me. I sang for 5 minutes. I count the people that are healed. They counted 44 people were healed this time. I sang again. I said, count again. 18 people were healed. I sang again. I said, count. 6 people. In less than 10 minutes, 70 people were healed. Because prayer has brought out another dimension. Your advantage is in the spirit. But what we take you to high places in the spirit is the technology of prayer. Mount up with wings, brother. If you want to make impact, you need to come up here. You know it's overcrowded. These guys still pray until they create the worst moment of their life. They pretend to die praying. They die praying. Most of them die praying. John will be sentenced out of civilization to the halls of the Chaldeans, to the Isle of Patmos. That's what he will say. Hey, this is a big disgrace. They've taken my ministry from me. You are calling people to try to get things to work. He said, I was misfit. Their greatest connection was heaven. I was in the spirit. I was in the spirit. They robbed him of his ministry. They took him out of ministry. Threw him somewhere to die. He said, I was in the spirit. They can lose everything, not their intimacy with God. I was in the spirit. I was in the spirit. And I heard a voice like a trumpet. They thought they had taken his ministry for him. A new dimension of ministry began altogether. John will speak before and say that from the beginning, trying to educate him. But when he spoke from the Isle of Patmos, he said, whoever read this writing is blessed. You don't need to believe that you read it. He said, you are blessed. Ministry have changed to another level. And at this time, he was not talking because he had inspiration. He was carried to heaven. I was in the spirit. Because they took his ministry, they violated him. But they could not challenge the quality of his intimacy. Prayer was intact. I was in the spirit. Little things happen and then we become big things of anxiety. That's because we don't pray. The Bible said be anxious for nothing. But in all things, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, 6 and 7, in all things, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses knowledge will garrison your heart. Every time there is anxiety, it means prayer is lacking. What makes a man become like a spirit entity? Is the quality of his prayer life. Men who pray are spirits among men. Men who pray are gods among men. You want to be ahead of your generation? Prayer is the key. Did you not read about Elijah? He prayed for hours and he said, go and tell Ahab that there will be abundance of rain. Ahab was riding in the best chariots. But when Elijah was done praying, 1 Kings chapter 54, verse 46. He said the hand of God, 18 verse 46, the hand of God came upon Elijah. He outran the chariot of Ahab, even unto Jesse. It doesn't matter whether they are kings or mighty men, by prayer they can go ahead. System of spiritual impact and dominion. Prayer is one of the most cardinal. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb, glory to the Father, who was seated on the throne. Hallelujah, glory to the Lamb, glory to the Father, who was seated on the throne. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb, glory to the Father, you are seated on the throne. Hallelujah, glory to the Lamb, glory to the Father. There are many things in your life that will not change unless you pray. Prayers are the tools that will bet your seasons. Many things God told you will not come to pass until you pray. The elders of old, they understood this secret. Jesus will be in a marriage, feast in Cana, and his time of manifestation had not yet come. So it was legitimate for Jesus not to wrought miracles. But made me come and beseech him. He said, the one
out.
So what do you want from me, woman? My time is not yet come. It looks as if God has not shown up. Pray. And Mary will tell them, whatever he tells you to do, do it. That means continue with him until he speaks. How many of you can weary God out of prayer? He said men ought always to pray. If you will pray, heaven will move. You can reset your times and season by prayer. That's what that scripture relates to us. My time is not yet gone. Mary say whatever he says to do, do it. And when they beseech him long enough, he said there were six water pots, fill them up. When they fill them, he said, pray for me. It has turned to wine. Your season is not in the hand of God. Your season is on your altar. The day you want it to come to pass, you will come to that altar. God will respond. Prayer. That's why nothing troubles me anymore. I will give it 3 days. If it doesn't work, I give it 7 days. If it doesn't work, I give it 14 days. If it doesn't work, I give it 21 days. If it doesn't work, I give it 3 months. If it doesn't work, I give it 7 months. If it doesn't work, I give it 1 year. It must change. It's a strategy. If you are on this side of the divine, you make things happen by prayer. I've locked myself up for 8 months before. It must happen. I'm not sitting down waiting that if it will happen, it will happen. I'll do that. They come angry with status quo. Not enough. And he was telling me this morning how that next month they will be going to another nation to train people for 2 months. They will be in the United Kingdom to train leaders for 2 months, doing ordination there. And then you think I will follow this kind of person. Then I'll be happy that they know me in Lagos. They know me in Lagos. What is Lagos? You are young people. Be angry with your status quo. Venture will lead. It's not about your level of education, it is the quality of your prayer life. There are many men who can't speak English. They are flying from nations to nations because they know how to bring the Holy Ghost on the scene. The world is not looking for intelligent talkers. The world is looking for people that have manifestation. That's what the earth itself is waiting for. It's the earnest expectation of creation. Waited. The manifestation of the sons of God. Prayer is the key for an impactful life. They will be in this church. They will call you from all around the nation. All around. Those your potentials will remain dormant until you pray. The activator of spiritual potential is the life of prayer. Glory to the Father, you are seated. What's the second key to a life of impact? Discerning the authority of the Word of God. I didn't just say the Word of God. Discerning the authority of the Word of God. Many, the word of God has become a storybook for them. So they carry the Bible, they put their pillow, they read 3 verses, sleep, wake up, they read another 3 verses. A man who has not seen the word of God as God talking to him, they never go far. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, a man cannot live by bread alone. Listen, when you read scripture, don't read it like a novel. The key word there is by. Jesus didn't say man cannot live on bread alone. So the idea is not to give you a variety of meals. The idea is to give you a law for living. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word. The same way your biological life runs on the economy of food, that is the same way your spiritual life must run on the economy of the Word of God. If you said man shall not live on bread alone, you would have given you a variety of meals. The idea is not variety. The idea is a law for living. So for any man to have a hope of breaking beyond the limitations of life, he must see the word of God as the only resource for living. The recipe for a glorious life is your discernment of the authority of the word of God. Many have not discerned the authority. You hear people say things like, yes, I know the Bible says so, but you don't know what the word of God is. The Bible says so, but I hear believers say, but our people say, but this is what is happening. You don't know the authority of the word of God. And what you have done is that you have denied yourself of your advantage. Because in the day of crisis, the word of God that comes to you is your salvation. But many don't discern the authority of the word. Even Jesus himself lived by the authority of the word. All the men that made impact in the kingdom by the authority of the word. When God speaks, they are quick to respond. He said, God spoke to Noah and he was moved by reverence. Instant response. Discerning the authority of the word. There are many pastors that don't understand the authority of the word. They come to preach to people why they must give. They never give. So for them, they want to cite and cajole people. So that they convince themselves and say, yeah, they give, if you sponsor the work of God. Go and check when pastors give up the food. Meanwhile, they are telling people, give bountifully and you will receive bountifully. So then it's a story of sight. They don't know that the word of God is a law for the spirit of God. We read to preach, we don't read to live. In Jeremiah 15 verse 16, he said, I found thy word, I did eat them, and they became the joy and the rejoicing of my life. That means the word of God became the greatest motivation and inspiration of Jeremiah's life. Psalm 119 verse 9 and 11. How shall the young man keep his ways? He said, by taking heed unto thy word. Thy word have I put in my heart that I may not err, that I may not sin against you. The word has become the authority, the law in the life of the young man. The man put the word of God in his heart and it became impossible to violate God. Thy word have I put in my heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 23, he said, my son, attend to my word. Give thine ears to my saying. Let them not depart from the midst of thy eyes. Put them in the midst of thy heart. He said, they are life to them that find it. A man that knows the word and apprehends it, the word becomes the law for his living. He can't take a step outside of the word. He thinks the word, he talks the word, he lives the word. That's a man of impact. You'll find a man who thinks the word, talks the word, lives the word. You are seeing a man who will make impact in his generation. Because the word of God becomes the boundary of his possibilities. What the word says is what he will have. Because he thinks it, he talks it, he says it. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13 to 15, he said, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Let them not depart from thee. He said, do not violate, neglect the prophecy that was spoken concerning you. He said, meditate upon this thing. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. So it is when a man submits to the authority of the word that his profiting can appear. It's not enough to know you are a great man. To what degree are you giving wholly to the word? Paul said, when you give yourself wholly, then thy profiting can appear to all. What are you giving yourself? Reading, exhortation, doctrine. You have seen the word of God as the only medium to take you high in life. So so you see from it. The cure to the plague of flesh is the apprehension of the word of God. When a man discerns the word and stays with the word, he becomes like the glory of the word. In John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, said, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. So it is the word of God made light, and light that conquers darkness. But not many receive that light. Why? Because they don't discern it. They say, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the heirs of the world, sons of God. And he didn't stop there. He said, we beheld him. We beheld him. The sons of God now began to beheld the world. Behold the world. He said, we beheld him as the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it is the ones that beheld that saw the glory. Yes, some of us have received, but we have not discerned. We have not stayed with it. So we can't see the glory of the world. That's why we still live with crisis and challenges. When a plague comes, the first thing you think about is your uncle that is in CBN. That's where your confidence lies. Crisis comes, the first thing you think about is about your natural advantage. But when you behold him, the point comes where you can see the glory. So the moment there's a crisis, even before you think, the word of God jumps out of you. Mr. Poedeko will be plagued and burdened to do a test because his brother came, who is a doctor. And he checked him and said, you have high BP. Yeah, I cannot have high BP. I can't. I allowed you on the center of relationship to check, but you can't tell me about myself. The word of God have already told me everything about myself. He said, by his stripes I'm healed. You want to hear another one? If that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in me, he quickens my mortal body. Whose report will you believe? He has discerned the authority of the Lord. He didn't say that to cite himself. He has stayed there until that is his predominant conviction. He can't think otherwise, even if he wants to. His stronghold, the word of God has become a stronghold in his life. But Christ is saying those things, they meditated on healing scripture until they will be walking. Somebody will hit his leg on a stone by mistake. The first thing that comes out is, be healed. Be healed. The word jumps out because it's full of the word. They say, great men are not dressed in gold. When you scratch them, you discover they are made of gold. The stuff you are made of is what you are predominantly fed with. Most of us are fed with fear. That's why the moment the car breaks, all of a sudden, Jesus, Jesus, you think they are proclaiming victory. It's fear. The world. You are so saturated. The Bible said, they are thinking of all things that pertain to life and godliness, but it is the revelation, the epignosis of him that has called us to glory and virtue. What have you discerned about the word of God? That is your stronghold. Many of us are not strong in the world. That's why impact is far from us. Because when demons come, they will manipulate your mind. There's what we call mind bending. You are good, you are okay. But they started feeling a pain here. Then when you spoke with your friend, say, cut. That thing is like a heart condition. You went to lie down like this. You have had 10 thoughts already. Or you felt one thing here. Yeah, what is it? Yeah. That's where Hynia used to think that's the spot of Hynia. Because you are already overcrowded here. So that information just tricked you a bit. And then it's fed up. But a man who is saturated with the word, even before you think, the word speaks through you. This is why we fill ourselves up. We choke ourselves. yourself to the word of God. He said, let the word of God dwell in you richly. When you are stuck with the word, you have the experience of the word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he said, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the glass, the image of the Lord, we are changed. So you want to become like unto the Lord, then you must be saturated with the word. That's when you have a life of impact. Because Jesus knew no limitation. That was a man that saw water and then he just walked on the water. As the water does not exist. He saw the people, he said, rise. He saw the blind, he said, open. He saw the dead. Nothing stopped him. When he died, he said, this commandment have I received from my Father. I have the power to lay down my life and the power to take it up again. So Jesus did not die because he was king. He laid down his life. There was no challenge that was successful against Jesus because he was the Word. When Satan came to him, he said, it is written. You know the scriptures he was quoting. Some of us have never even read it. It is written. The man went to quote Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. He quoted Psalm 91, verse 11. These scriptures, he was full of the Word. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he said he went to the temple, picked the scroll to read as his custom was. That was the Son of God. But he did business with the Word of God every day, he lived by it. When the devil came, he didn't say, I am Jesus. He was using the Word of God because he knew the authority of the Word. But when we have challenge, we use philosophy. When we have challenge, we use human wisdom. When we have challenge, we use human strategy. It doesn't work. Until the Word of God comes alive in your spirit, you cannot shape your world. You cannot impact your world. This thing, people who do it are not strong. We don't do it because we are strong. We do it because there is something working on our inside. The Word of God. When you apprehend the word, then you have apprehended the spiritual substance. Then you can impact your world. These are spiritual prices you pay. You receive salvation because you have paid for it. But to walk in the experience, there are things you must do. So when we talk about the price of manifestation, this is what we are talking about. It takes labor to pray. God calls it labor. It takes labor to sit on the word of God. It's a price. You sit on it. It's difficult. I do it so I know what I'm doing. God says, Papa, that labors fervently for you in prayers. So prayer is labor. A record. But if you don't do it, you will still labor. But it's called the labor of the foolish. And he said, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them because they know not how to enter the city. So it's better to labor in prayer and to labor in the word of God. He said, count them worthy of double honor, them that labor in the world and in doctrine. So they study the business of the world is a labor in the spirit. And a man who cannot labor in the spirit cannot apprehend spiritual realities. The spiritual cost of impact, the labor of prayer, the labor of the word. They're out of time. I've not even scratched the spiritual cost. You know, these things are supposed to be serious. They are serious after all. The spiritual cost of impact. I wish I had time to talk about the intellectual cost, the financial cost. But we'll pray now.
Invincible, you are great, you are great, immortal, invincible, you are great.
Minutes before 4 o'clock, just stay our spirit a little bit. I'm trusting God to talk to somebody. There's a rhema word that every man must find in order to make heaven in life. I'm trusting God that this word we heard have prepared our hearts to receive from the Lord. So as we pray now, the Lord will speak to someone, so that you can hear the whispers of the Spirit that is the custodian of the mysteries and the realities that are locked up in the realm of God.